Father, we thank you again for your word, that you are our teacher and our guide. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice this morning, that each of us might leave here with some treasured thing from your word to chew on during the week, to be encouraged by. Lord, it encouraged Paul to hear about the faith of those that lived in Rome, in such a horrible place it was, and yet he was so encouraged by them. Help us, Lord, to be those kind of people that are encouraged by other people's faith. Lord, we need to hear you. We need to be buoyed up by your word. So have your way with us today, Lord, and we'll simply give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. In May 24th, or around May 24th, 1738, a very discouraged missionary, in fact, I think he was about ready to quit the faith, went unwillingly to a meeting. I think this appealed to me because that's the way I was with Bible study. I did not want to go to Bible study. I didn't want any more religion. I didn't want any more people telling me what to do. And I went very reluctantly. But praise God, I went. Because I certainly didn't know anything. Well, this man that was so reluctant was John Wesley. And that night, he was in London, and he heard the message by Martin Luther on his commentary to the Romans, and it changed his life. It just changed his life, and it's still changing lives. It's that verse that you had for memory work, but the important part of it is the just shall live by faith. And that was just from the Holy Spirit to Martin Luther and also to Wesley and so many others, that we receive the Lord by faith and then we go on in faith. It isn't works. You don't do this and this and this to please God. God doesn't stand over us and say, bad dog, bad dog. He woos us to himself, and he so gently works with us, especially when we're going in the wrong direction. But Paul wrote this letter in Corinth, and he needed to mail it to Rome. And how they did it in those days is they handed it to somebody to take. And in this case, it was a woman, Phoebe. And she... I can just see her on the boat checking her pocket inside her cloak to make sure it was there. And the scroll of Romans must have been pretty big. So anyway, it's that book that she sent on to Rome or mailed to Rome for Paul that we study today. Isn't that amazing? And Paul called himself an apostle, and you say, well, he doesn't quite qualify. Well, he does from the standpoint that he met the risen Christ, and we studied that last year in the book of Acts. He met him, he relates it at least three times in the book of Acts, how he met the Lord on the road. And remember how he was made blind the first run-in with the Lord. And but he became the preacher of good news to the Gentiles. And that's us. Anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. And it was the good news, keep it really simple, is simply Jesus going to the cross and dying for our sins and raising from the dead. Good news. We have a way out of our sin, a way out of our sin nature. Had that been promised? Oh, yeah, that had been promised a long time. You can start back in Genesis 3:15. I know I said last week how important the book of Romans is, but Genesis is just as important as Romans. And we can't skip it because a lot of terrible things are going on today that you wouldn't believe, and I've got statistics here to give them to you so that we might wake up and realize time is short. But Jesus Christ is the center of the gospel. It's all about him. And I love to think about his story. History just spells out his story. And it's about him. He's the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem. All of this had been prophesied. He would be from the family of David, from the tribe of Judah. All those things Jesus fulfilled. Now, Paul is giving his qualifications. And did you see how he signs his letter when he starts his letter? I thought, you know, why don't we still do that today? You know, you have to go through a lot of pages sometimes to find out who wrote you a letter. And here, right in the beginning, Paul makes it very clear it's from him. And then he gives... It's interesting the kind of qualifications he gives, because he had so many, but he doesn't give all those. He doesn't say he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was taught at Gamaliel's feet, and that he was a Roman citizen. No, he just says he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And that was an odd thing for him to say, because a bondservant meant that he had willingly given himself over to Jesus. And since there were so many slaves in that day, in fact, I had it written down here someplace. Yeah, here it is. There were 500,000 slaves in Rome. Everybody was a slave. How did that happen? Well, the Roman army would go into a city and take it over, and if they couldn't pay their way out of that, then they became a slave to somebody. If you had a baby and you couldn't keep it, you could put it out on the gutter, next to the gutter, and if somebody picked it up, it could be their slave, but chances were it would die of exposure, and it would be pushed into the gutter, which would be full of fecal matter and so on. Yeah, we think we're pretty bad today, but they had their ways too. I can't imagine everybody being a slave, but that's the only way you could eat. I guess that's how it came about. So, anyway, Paul gives us his qualifications there. Just remember, salvation is not something you do for God. It is God who calls us. And when you trust him, you are saved by his grace. You're not saved by anything that you do, by any church you would join, or any money that you would give, and so on. It's interesting with John Wesley, 1 month before, he was here in the United States. Of course, it wasn't the United States then. And he came to convert the Indians. And in his journal, he wrote, "Who's going to convict me?" And I think that's why that meeting that night, when he heard Martin Luther's commentary on Romans, it was a turnabout, total turnabout. And his questions were answered that night. That's why I always have a question box. I've always had it. Even when I taught high school Bible at Redwood, because girls, of course, always wanted to know if my boys were available. So I got some interesting questions. No, they're supposed to be spiritual. But I always had so many questions. And I think it would be a terrible thing if you came with a question and didn't get it answered. And we'll do the best we can with that. But... John Wesley did, and you know, he then became the great revivalist of England. It actually swept England. Can you imagine that today? A revival that would sweep a country, and England especially, so needed. Paul's letter to the Romans is still transforming lives. It can transform us. And I love that verse, the just shall live by faith. And we're studying that same inspired letter. And I'm anxious to meet Phoebe. I think it'll be interesting. How long a trip was that? It was probably a pretty long trip. and she guarded it with her life. And so we have it today, and I say it's the Word of God is so accurate, you can just fully trust in it. And then, of course, Paul was not ashamed. Why wasn't he ashamed? You know, we get so fussed up with ourselves, and what will they think of me? And it shouldn't be that way. It's what they think of Jesus. What will they think of Jesus? It bothers me to know that someone from overseas can come here and live here for 20 years and never be told the gospel. We need to do a better job of reaching out. But Paul had seen it was the power of salvation, and he wanted everyone to hear. And God doesn't ask us to behave, but to believe. Just remember that. No bad dog with the Lord. Believe. Well, I had an interesting time down at Mount Hermon when Dallas Seminary was there. Dr. Mark Bailey gave a message that surprised me, and I'm going to share some of that, and I probably will share it often, so get used to it. First of all, there's a new Bible out. It's called the Queen James Version of the Bible.
Seriously?
Seriously. And it's aimed at what we'll be studying next week. And while I was writing this down, I was thinking, there's no prayer meetings, there's no Sunday night service, there's no dress code, and on it goes. And while I'm reading or putting that into my answer this week, I get this email from a friend in North Carolina. It says, why more churches should think about serving alcohol? Yes, yes, yes. But they make four pages of good argument. And I think, my mother died of alcoholism. That'd be the last thing I'd want her to do. She went to church just to be able to have more to drink. So, but it does finish this way. It's, what message is this sending to our youth, much less recovering alcoholics in the congregation? Probably that core values are stretchable, like rubber bands, depending on the circumstances, whatever happened to being in the world but not of it. You know, you had that word saint today. Now, I hope when you were thinking about the word saint, you didn't conjure up a cement statue with a halo, because all it means is separate. You're to live a separate life. You know, if there were a bar down on the corner of where I live, and if I constantly went down there and then say I told you I had become a Christian, but I'm still going to that bar down the street, there's a real question whether I'm saved or not, because I shouldn't be doing the same. I'm supposed to live a separated life in the world, but not of it. And it says, somewhere between messages of hellfire and damnation and a rush to accommodate an increasing amoral culture, we should stand in a place where the gospel is central and the message of salvation through grace alone is undiluted. Now, that's, don't think much of people serving booze in church, especially for our young people. But that's not all. I heard Dr. Mark Bailey, and I'm only going to give you a little bit of this because I can't give it all. These are my notes from last summer. But he's the one that said that the Queen James Version is out. So, just bothersome. And he asked some questions, and the third one is, will the West revive our biblical roots of truth, or will we become like Europe, where our cathedrals and our churches become coffee houses? That's a very sobering question, because as soon as you realize that we're losing our Christian voice, we don't even have a voice, And might as well make church into a coffee shop. It's very tragic. And he pointed out that the big question is the inerrancy of Scripture. Back when my parents were alive, 64% of the people here in the United States thought that the Word of God was inerrant. And my generation would have been, because I'm old, would be 37%. But my son's generation would be 17%. And the current generation is 4%, heading very fast to 1%. It's hard for me to believe, because then you have no argument. There's no point. Why send missionaries? You know, Christ obviously wasn't God. And they go back, and History 2 on television has so many stories about aliens coming, and they don't understand Scripture. And I watch it because they're so serious, and I laugh at them, unfortunately. And I pray for them that they'll find truth. But they have a feeling that early man was a caveman dweller, and now today we're really smart. It's just the other way around. I think Adam probably was the smartest man that ever walked the earth, and not wise, but smart, very intelligent. Look at all the things that they invented back there in Genesis. It was done very quickly because they lived a long time. And it changed my life when I stopped arguing with Scripture and started accepting it as God's Word. Now, I used to say long, long time ago that I'd like to take a pair of scissors and cut out all the verses that apply to me. And then I'd say, see, I got a holy Bible. Bad joke. And God would say, yeah, all those ones that you cut out apply to you. But once I started believing that this was the Word of God, maybe I didn't understand it all, things began to fit together. Now, I read through the Scriptures every year, and I've only found one mistake, and that would be an English mistake, not original Greek. And so when we talk about inerrancy, that word means without error. And original in the Greek and the Hebrew is without error. English fella changed, whoever was translating it, changed a king's age from 20 to 40. Doesn't bother me a bit. He probably misread the Hebrew letter for that age. And most Bibles will say something at the bottom saying that this is a discrepancy. It's the only one I've ever found. And that troubles me. It doesn't trouble me anymore because God has an answer for it. But originally, it's inerrant, and to think that we're getting down to 1% only believe in the Scriptures is very troublesome to me. Another thing that Dr. Mark Bailey said was that he's part of the Bible Belt. He lives and teaches there in Dallas. He says, that's the Bible buckle.
The Bible what?
Buckle. And he says that there's more human trafficking going on in Dallas than any other place in Texas. But I have heard things about Houston where pornography is just open everywhere. And this, of course, points out this little email thing that was sent to me. It's very possible that sex will be the next thing that will be okay to have in church. So, you know, where are we? What is going on? And it's so serious. I trust you're praying for your country, you're praying for your president and your governor, and you're asking God to move in wonderful ways. Wouldn't it be great if we had a revival here in this country? It would just be so wonderful to have it just sweep everything out. So the question is that I put to you today, is the Bible the Word of God? And it is. Well, you mean you believe in Adam and Eve? Yes, I believe in Adam and Eve. When I studied it in college, they figured 22,000 people were born by the time Cain slew Abel. And that just kind of opened my eyes to a lot. But when you figure there was no football, there was no basketball, there was no anything, no radio. They must have multiplied pretty fast. And they lived a long time. But somehow, you know, like history too wants to make out all these prehistoric people. Don't listen to it. And it'll especially come true when you, the closer we get to Christmas. Oh, they dig up the Gospel of James, and they dig up this, and they dig up that, and don't worry about it. Gospel of James was written 800 years after Christ, so it is not a part of Scripture. But you know, Jesus believed in Adam, and he spoke about him. He's in the genealogies, and he's mentioned 23 times in the New Testament out of 9 different books. Now, if they ever wanted to drop something that it wasn't true or something, that's where they would drop it, but they don't. They encourage it. So you can trust the whole Word of God. You can make it your source. You can stand on it. You can pray it. You can live by it. It's absolutely trustworthy. It's, I didn't want to miss anything here. But those were, I was wondering why we had such a loss of the Christian voice. And we so often go like Europe. You know, we're kind of 10 years behind Europe. Maybe not even 10 years. So study the Word. Take it serious. There may come a day when we won't have it. And it's, you can live by it. And of course, we'll get into Romans where it says the first Adam and the second Adam. So it's very important. And if you have questions about that, put them in the question box, because we'll take it up. I used to have a gillion questions when I first came to Bible studies. So it's fair enough. Turnabout is fair play. So now the Scriptures are perfect and you can trust them. You don't need to go out and buy the Queen James Version. We have too many versions as it is, I believe. And anyway, there's an erosion of biblical thinking, and that's what we need to fight for. And it's the Word of God is absolutely true. I'd like to close with that verse out of 2 Chronicles. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I believe that is so true. If my people, it doesn't say non-Christians, it says Christians, those that belong to the Lord, his children, are called by his name, will humble themselves and pray. I know that a lot of churches have cut out their prayer time, and that's unfortunate, and I would encourage you to get it back and get it going again. Well, let's close in prayer. If there's any questions, please holler. Father, I thank you again for your Word, that we can trust it, that it, in its original form, it was inerrant, that it has the ability to change lives, to encourage our hearts. Lord, we pray for those that we come in contact every day. How do we come across to them? How do we represent Christ to them, that they might want what we have? When someone cuts us off on the freeway or takes that last parking place, Lord, how do we react to that? How are we demonstrating you to a dark world? When was the last time that we thanked a husband or a friend or our children for what they're trying to do or what they have done? Lord, we need to represent you everywhere we go, and not just when we're alone together or with other Christians. God, deliver us from that. There's a needy world out there. And I pray, Lord, if anyone has come here today with a heart that's just bleeding, that you might minister to that one, that you might encourage them, that they're in the right place, they're in the Word of God, and that you will feed them and protect them and meet their needs. If anyone doesn't know you, Lord, may this be the day where they say yes to you. Yes, Lord, I want to be your child. I want my sins forgiven. I want to live for you. And that they might come into your kingdom today, Lord. Help them not to put that off. And Lord, we'll just give you the praise for your word. Thank you that we can hang on to it and study it thoroughly. And we'll just simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.